on this subject, playing king. Playing king. I hadn't thought for a long time about this little thing that happened. In 1944, I realized that I was about to get drafted into the Army, and so I volunteered for immediate induction and joined the infantry. One day I was on a 26-mile hike in the infantry, and I thought nothing could be worse than this. We were 13 miles into the hike. We stopped for a break. Some fellows came up in a Jeep, and they said, "Anybody here, any of you fellows want to enlist in the..." And I thought, well, it certainly would be better than the infantry, whatever it is. And so I didn't listen to what. I just said, yes, I would. And they said, paratroopers. And there was something worse than the infantry. And so I became a paratrooper. I went to Fort Benning, Georgia, for my parachute training. And I hadn't thought of this in years, but the fellows found out that I was the kind of kid that didn't mess around and so forth. And they asked me to take a drink. I wouldn't do it. In fact, I've never yet tasted liquor. I've never swallowed any. I've had some in my mouth, but never swallowed any. One time, when I was at Dr. Billings' house, he gave me a bit, and I just didn't know what it was till it's too late, and I spit it out. But anyway, I never have swallowed any liquor at all. So they tried to get me to take a drink, and I wouldn't, and they tried again, and I wouldn't, and they tried all kinds of... And so finally one day, they were having a birthday party of a fella, and they were serving liquor in the barracks. It was in Fort Benning, Georgia, in parachute school. I was taking training at the time. So they said, "Come on, Jack, take a drink." And I said, "No, I won't do it." So finally, a little later in the party, they said, "Jack, we're going to all take a drink, but we've got you a Coca-Cola." Well, back in those days, I wasn't completely sanctified, and I did drink Coca-Colas. And I took the Coca-Cola, but what they had done was they had put wine in a Coke bottle. And so I never enjoyed a Coke in my life as much. But anyway, I took a swallow, and I took a mouthful and realized it was something that was not Coca-Cola. And so I spit it out. Would you like to know who it went on? The first sergeant. And so I had spit on the first sergeant. I'd always wanted to. And but not on purpose. I spit it out on purpose, but not on the first sergeant on purpose. So I told them. And they did something, and I hadn't thought about it in a long time. They weren't mad at me, really. They're doing it as a joke. They said, "Well, Reverend, if you're not going to do what we'll do what you do. Let's play church." And they, about a dozen of them, took me and got a black coat. Where they got it, I do not know. They got a white shirt. They put it on backwards, buttoned it in the back, and put the collar here so I'd be a priest. Put a black coat on me. I mean, I had no choice in the matter. I mean, about 10 or 12 of them. It would have taken that many. Oh, 15, 20 sailors. But but anyway, they set me in a chair. And I was the reverend. And they took the offering. Didn't get much. But they took the offering and played church. And those big old idiots would say, "Amen. Amen. Preach for us, Reverend." And it wasn't long till I started took it up and started preaching a little bit. And I got the gospel to them. And amen, amen, and hallelujah. And you fellas in the Navy, all you XGIs, you know what goes on around the barracks and how they act and so forth. We won't tell you all that goes on, but anyway, they actually toyed with me. And we played church all because I wouldn't take a drink. Did you know that's what they did with our Lord? Brother Fisk led us in reading a while ago about the mock trial of our Lord. and how they mocked him as a king. Now, there's not a child in this room but what knows that our Lord was taken and they placed a robe upon his body and toyed with him as a king. All of us know that he wore a crown of thorns on his head. All of us know that they put a reed or a stick in his hand as a scepter. All of us know that they painted a hand-painted sign and put it over him which said, "This is the King of the Jews." We all know that. But it wasn't exactly like we picture it. I don't think for a single minute that this time it was an angry mob saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" That'll come after a while, but not yet. They had him in Pilate's hall, inside. And suddenly, somebody said, "Hey!" And this is, you fellows know about what went on. The Bible doesn't say this, but knowing servicemen and human nature, this is about, I'm sure, what went on. Somebody said, "Hey, he said he was a king. Yeah, he said he was a king. Somebody get a chair. We'll give the king his throne." And so they bring some kind of old rickety chair up and, "Sit down, your highness, on the chair." And there sits the Son of God who sat on the throne in heaven and who someday will sit on David's throne and someday will sit at the right, will be King of Kings forever as King of all the world. And our Lord is sitting on that old chair. "Hey, your highness," somebody said, "yeah, here's the king. Hey, fellas, the king's on the throne. Hey, look at the king." Now, anybody, any of you guys got an old coat? The king needs to have a royal robe. Anybody got an old coat? One fellow, "Yeah, I got an old coat." Went out and got his soldier's coat, old raggedy coat, and they put it on the body of our Lord. "Now, your highness, you've got your royal robe. You've got your throne." Anybody, every king needs a scepter. Anybody got a scepter? And one soldier said, "I got an old walking stick, his granddad's. I take it around, I carry it with me. I got an old walking stick." "Well, go get it. Everybody, every king needs a scepter." Now there's the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ, young people, sitting on that throne, on that old rickety chair. An old borrowed soldier's overcoat. An old borrowed walking stick for a scepter. And then somebody said, "Hey, who can paint a sign? Every king ought to have a sign over his throne." And somebody said, "I can." And he got a piece of paper and he began to write, "This is the King of the Jews," in longhand, or printed freehand. And here he is now, an old chair, a borrowed soldier's overcoat, a walking stick for a scepter, and a sign, "This is the King of the Jews." Just like they made fun of me when I wouldn't take a drink of liquor. Just like they made fun of me and they, "Amen, amen, hey!" That's exactly what these men were doing to our Lord. And so there he sits on an old chair for a throne, with an old borrowed soldier's overcoat for a robe, with an old walking stick for a scepter, with a sign over him saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And then somebody says, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, we crown the king. Anybody have a crown?" Somebody goes outside the house and they find some, there are 25 different varieties of thorns around Jerusalem. And they find some old thorns and they plait those thorns into a crown and those thorns form a circle and they have this crown of thorns and they said, "Yeah, by the way, bear in mind, his back is bleeding. Bear in mind, he's been beaten with a cat of nine tails till the Bible says you could not even tell his body was that of a human being at all. Bear in mind, he's suffering like nobody ever suffered. Bear in mind, he's been stripped from the waist and that whip with nine different tails and big old long, big hunks of lead on each tail has pierced his back until the Bible says his visage was so marred you could not even tell he was a son of man. And there he sits, the King of Kings. The one who had fellowship with the Father in eternity. The one who was the darling of heaven. The one who was God's own Son, possessed with the deity itself. There he sits, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on an old chair. No robe, but a borrowed overcoat. No scepter, but an old borrowed walking stick. No sign, but a free-painted sign. This is the King of the Jews. And so they bring this crown of thorns in. And there sits the Son of God. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have spoken and the entire Roman Empire could have crumbled at his voice. But there he sits. And then they say, as they played with me when I was in the army, they say, well, it's time to crown the king. Every king ought to have a crown. And so, Your Royal Highness, we crown you as King of the Jews. And down on his brow comes the crown of thorns. So far, his head has not been wounded. His back, yes. His body beaten, yes. But now the blood begins to run down his face, into his eyes, and down his beard, into his mouth, his ears, as the blood comes from his head. And there he sits, a mock king. No throne but a borrowed, beat-up chair. No robe but a soldier's overcoat. No scepter but a walking stick. No sign but a freehand-painted sign over his head. And no crown but a crown made of the thorns that grew around Jerusalem. And so they began to mock, and they laugh, and they bow, and they say, "Ah, hail the king! Ah, hail the king of the Jews!" This is the same crowd, no doubt, that 3 days before had strewn the palm branches before him as he rode the donkey into Jerusalem and said, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord!" And now the same angry mob that strode the palm leaves, they now bow down, and they, and you fellows know how it goes on, how they do it in barracks, and any ex-GI understands it. They bow down, and maybe they don't hate him. Maybe they're just toying with him. Maybe they're just playing with him. And they say, "Ah, here's the king. He's got a throne. He's got a robe. He's got a scepter. Now he has a crown. Oh, hail the king. Oh, Your Honor." And then they'd smite him on the face and say, "Who hit you?" They'd backhand him and say, "Tell us who hit you. You're the king of the Jews. Ha! You're the king." Awful? Yeah. Awful. Because they had mocked him as king. Almost as awful as people sitting in this room this morning who call him king and yet he does not reign. Jesus Christ, to the average young person, to the average adult, in this room this morning, is as much a mock king as he was 2,000 years ago, sitting on that old chair, wearing that borrowed overcoat, holding that old walking stick, the crown of thorns on his pierced brow, with blood streaming down his face, while they mock him and say, "Who hit you?" He's a mock king. We stand up and sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial shore." And we sing about crowning him as king. And yet the honest truth is, to most of us, he's just as much a mock king as he was 2,000 years ago in Pilate's hall. There sits this morning in this church a family, perhaps several of them. Here's a family. They have been transferred to the Chicago area or the Calumet region. They come from Michigan, Iowa, Kentucky, Tennessee, Kansas. But somehow or other they've been transferred to our area. They have moved their furniture. They have moved their children. They have moved their car. They have moved their clothes. They have moved their belongings. They have moved everything but one thing, and that is they have not yet moved their Christianity. Their membership rests back yonder in some church in Kansas, or Kentucky, or Michigan, or Iowa, or Nebraska, or Texas, or California. And they sit here in this area as Christians. You ask them, "Are you saved?" "Yes, yes, we're saved." "Belong to a church?" "No, we haven't found a church home yet." "You found a barber shop. You found the cleaners, you found a bank, you found a grocery store, you found a beauty shop, you found the post office. It won't take you a month to find a gospel-preaching church if you're right with God." I'm simply saying, here you sit this morning, and you say, as you look at that awful motley crowd of soldiers laughing at Jesus as a mock king, you say, "Awful, absurd, horrible, insidious, putting the Son of God on a mock throne, and putting an old overcoat for a robe and a borrowed walking stick for a scepter and a crown of thorns for a crown of diadems and bowing down and saying, 'Who hit you?' Mockery, ridiculous, insidious." Yes, it is. But let me say, ladies and gentlemen, if you bear the name of Jesus Christ this morning, He's supposed to be your king. for you to move to an area, no church home, many of you this morning. If you died, you'd have to borrow a preacher to preach your funeral. Family came to my office the other night. In trouble. Needed help. That's where they always go. Strange thing about it. You go down to old Gus's saloon when things are going well, but why don't you go to Gus when you need some food to eat? Strange thing. You will live with a worldly crowd while you're on top and while there's plenty of food. But you let the dark days come and the rough times come. Where do you go? You go to the church. That's where you go. Because in your heart, you know the best people in this world are God's people. A couple came off of the day. The other night. Fine couple. I'm not mad at them. Young lady used to come to this church. Maybe still belongs. I don't know. In trouble. No place to sleep. Four children. Slept in the car the night before. I got them a hotel room. Inexpensive hotel to be sure, but a place to keep them warm and dry from the elements. We gave them, arranged for them to get something to eat. And the fellow, I said, why don't you come to church? The fellow said he had no clothes to wear. I happened to have a suit there in my office, and I gave it to him. Had a pair of shoes I'd never worn. I gave them to him. But I said to him, why don't you go to church? And I say, as I say so often, look, if Jesus Christ is worth something when you're hungry, he's worth something when you're full. Mockery, sham, hypocrisy. Let me say this morning, if Jesus Christ is not king of your life, you're just as guilty as those wicked soldiers were who put him on that little old chair and put that overcoat on him for as a mock robe and put that walking stick as a mock scepter and put that crown of thorns as a mock crown and laughed and made fun and mocked. You're guilty. Why? Because you're playing king. You're playing king. Here's a man going to church on Sunday. He's here this morning. Maybe he teaches a Sunday school class. He sits in these pews. Maybe he takes the offering. He goes out to the job the next morning and a crowd gathers for a dirty joke and he participates in the dirty, filthy language. He listens to a shady story. He even chuckles a few little cowardly laughs because he's afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ on the job. Maybe he'll even use a few swear words himself if he so pleases. Maybe he'll gamble a bit. Participate in the worldly activities on the job. And I talk about this morning about what they did to Jesus making. Can you feature Jesus, a mock king?
Hey, amen.
Hallelujah. Ah, you're king. Hey, hail the king. This morning, if you name the name of Jesus Christ, and if you do not live on Monday, what you preach on Sunday, you're making a mockery of a king. You're playing king. Talking to a young person this morning. Comes to church on Sunday. You're a Christian. You know you're saved. But in the school, you live like the world does. Same activities. Same amusements. You don't want folks to know you're a Christian. I've said it and I'll say it 10,000 more times. Why shouldn't we be glad for the world to know we belong to Jesus Christ? Why shouldn't we carry our Bibles and say, well, of course I'm misunderstand me. I'm not for going to school and saying, I'm a Christian. I'm not for that. I'm not for a pious kind of superficial piety and hypocrisy. I'm not for example, Daniel. When Daniel prayed with the windows open, he didn't pray with the windows open to show him he was a good Christian. It just so happened he always prayed with the windows open. I'm just saying, be at school what you are, church. I'm just saying, be at the job what you are at church. Else you're guilty of mocking Christ and playing false king. Here's a Christian. America's being destroyed. Communists about to take over. Dirty, socialistic, hippie crowd trying to destroy America. Our ABC and NBC and CBS television companies have opened their arms to their revolutionary talk. And now in your living room, in your den, in your family room, in your bedroom, through a little medium of television, they come and they sit in your bedroom and they talk to your children about revolution. They stand on television or sit there on these dirty talk shows and dare to declare that they are trying to destroy America as we know it and we allow it done. At the same time, we won't even tell people we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll say it again and again and again. We're going to have to come to the place before long where Jesus Christ means as much to us as socialism and Karl Marx does to a bunch of hippies and communists, or our country is going to go down. Listen, I like sports. I love sports. Anytime, listen, I can walk down the street or drive down the street and see a couple of fellows playing marbles and stop and pull for one. I like anything where somebody gets beat, and especially if I beat him. But somebody said, "Are you a poor loser?" And I said, "I have no idea. I have never lost." But anyway, I love sports very, very much. And anybody knows who knows anything about sports that the team that gets the most fired up is the team that wins. I mean, that's intangible thing. That thing that said, "We'll do it." That thing that said, "We've got to do it." That thing that makes the adrenaline flow. That thing that makes you go a little harder and a little faster and hit a little harder. That thing that says, "We'll do it." Listen, that's what's built the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Of course, the power of God. Of course, the Word of God. But we stood up here and we said, "We'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it." By the grace of God, if we don't get that same adrenaline flowing for the gospel and for decency and for integrity and for honor, America's going. And we're playing king. And we come to church on Sunday morning and say, "I love to tell the story," and never tell it for 7 days. We sing, "Send the light," and yet never let our light shine for Christ. We sing, "All to Jesus I surrender," and never surrender enough to pay the tithe from our income. There are folks here this morning in this room who are playing king. God has been good to you. God has given you food to eat for 7 days since we last met. He's let you borrow His air to breathe, though we've contaminated it ridiculously. But you breathe His air. You've enjoyed His sunshine. I don't recall when we had sunshine. Back in 1938, one day I think we did. You've enjoyed His sunshine. You've drunk His water. You've breathed His air. You've eaten His food. You've taken and taken and taken. And yet this morning, the collection plates are passed, and you did not even give God one dime out of a dollar. You're playing king. It's time we realize that those who name His name are just as guilty of mocking Him. We give less than our best, as those soldiers were. And by the way, sometimes I think we're more guilty. I recall reading a story many years ago, and perhaps you've heard it. A few sailors. There was a ship in the Boston Harbor out of ways that began to sink. It was close enough to swim to. It began to sink, and somehow or other they couldn't get help to the folks who were sinking. And one sailor on the shore saw what was happening. He jumped in the water and swam out to the ship and put a person under his arm and swam back and saved the person's life. Jumped in the water again, swam out again, brought the second person back, the third and fourth and fifth, each time swimming back to the ship and taking the person and back to shore, back to the ship, back to shore. But finally, he had saved 16 people, and somebody said, "You better stop. You're about to die yourself." And he said, "I must go back." He went back and got the 17th person. And as he got the person to ship, he lapsed into unconsciousness. But as he did, he looked up to the people around, and he said, "Did I do my best? Did I do my best? Why shouldn't Christian people do their best? Why shouldn't we give our..." Down in, this is the true story, down in the South somewhere, and I forget, I think it was in Georgia, there was a couple going on a honeymoon. It's been back in the horse and buggy days. How many ever courted in a horse and buggy? All right. How many ever had horse and buggies, but you didn't have nobody to court with? All right. But anyway, back in horse and buggy days, and they're going on a honeymoon, and they had a couple of horses pulling a buggy, maybe a surrey with a fringe on top, I don't know. But they were going on their honeymoon, just had taken off from the marriage, from the wedding ceremony. And suddenly, as the story goes, one of the horses got wild and scared the other one. And they began to go across those bumpy roads. No paved roads in those days, you recall. And I can recall a little bit about it. No paved roads. And the horses were just running wild. And finally, the man realized that both would be killed. There was no way in the world to live unless the horses were stopped. And the new bride jumped out on one of the horse's backs and began to wrestle with the horse. And finally, the horse pulled him, but the fellow, with all the strength he had, caused the horse to stop. But he'd been dragged across the bumps and the rocks so much until he was dying. And his bride, of just a few minutes, came around and looked in his face, and he looked up, and as he died, so goes the story, and it's true, they say. He looked up to his bride, and he said, "I loved you, didn't I? I loved you, didn't I?" Do you know what I want? I want for the First Baptist Church of Hammond to give everything to Christ. I want our people to know what it is to give all. I've been preaching lately, give all, give everything, let God have it all, give God everything you have. I want you to know what it means to give everything. A missionary over in Egypt many years ago, another true story, a missionary in Egypt one day saw a native Egyptian lady come down the Nile River. As you know, many of the heathen people there, and especially in days gone by, they worshiped the Nile River as a god, and they would take the firstborn, the finest little baby of all, and they'd offer their babies as a sacrifice to appease the angry god, the Nile River. And so this missionary saw this little lady. She had two babies in her arms going down the Nile River. The crocodiles had their mouths open, ready to devour a little baby. One little baby she had was a scrawny little thing. Looked like it couldn't live very long. It was skinny, obviously sick unto death. But the other was a beautiful baby, healthy, rosy-cheeked, a lovely baby. And the missionary said that as he watched the little lady, she came to the banks of the Nile River, and there she bowed down, went through some kind of ritual. She was worshiping the Nile River, and the crocodiles ready to devour a little baby. And she was going to offer her baby to appease the gods. And so the missionary noticed that she picked up the little scrawny baby, and the missionary said, "That's the one I would give too, a little scrawny baby." And so she took the scrawny baby that couldn't have lived long and put it over by the side, and then took the beautiful little baby. And this missionary said that she took the little baby and threw it in the mouth of an angry crocodile. And he was gone. And as the baby was thrown, the missionary tried to stop the lady. And he ran up and he said, "Wait a minute! Hold it, lady! Wait a minute! If you're going to throw a baby to the crocodile, throw the skinny one, not the healthy one! The skinny one's going to die anyway!" And the little lady looked at the American missionary and said, "Sir, I don't know about your God, but my God deserves my best. And I don't know about yours, but I'm a little weary of us playing king and mocking Christ. It's time we said we're going to give everything there. It's time some of you folks said, I'm going to come back to church on Sunday night. It's time you said, I'm going to get my Bible and trot down here and learn the Bible on Wednesday night. It's time you said, I'm not going to rob God of his tithe another time as long as I live. The tithe is the Lord's, and he's going to get it. Time you realize that God deserves our best. And let me say, brother, if we don't give our God our best, we're going to live to see the day when those who give dirty Lenin communism and Karl Marx communism, we're going to live to see the day that if we don't give our God our best, that they're going to take over our country because they're giving their best to their God. Did you know that Karl Marx came to America? Did you know that Karl Marx rented a room in an apartment in New York City? Did you know the people with whom he lived were Christian people? Did you know that he went to a Baptist church and visited? Did you know he considered receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior? Did you know he did not receive Christ because he said the Baptists and the Christians didn't live it? A group of Christians in New York City who loved God enough to give everything could have probably saved us from the Russian Revolution. Mahatma Gandhi, the man who had more power over more people than any man in our generation. Mahatma Gandhi considered becoming a Christian. He gave serious consideration to the acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Savior. Just before, within the last days of his life, Mahatma Gandhi, old and frail, after many days of fasting, Someone came to him and said, Mr. Gandhi, have you ever considered Jesus Christ? And Mr. Gandhi said, yes, I have. I almost became a Christian. And they said, why didn't you? And Mahatma Gandhi said, I would have become a Christian had it not been for Christians. I would have become a Christian had it not been for Christians. Young men in the Navy, there are men on your camp who would become Christians if you will live what, as God wants you to live. High school students, there are those who will become Christians if you will live as you ought to live. Steel workers, there are people at the steel mill who will become Christians if you will live as you ought to live. I'm thinking about that man that came to my office one day, works on construction. Good-looking young man, about 30, 35. He said, Brother Hiles, I want to become a Christian. And I said, why? And he said, because I work with one of your men. And on the job, he has something nobody else has, and I want to have what he has. Look out yonder. One day, the same Jesus that sat on that mock throne in the judgment hall is going to come. And out yonder someday, Jesus Christ, who sat on that little borrowed chair, is going to sit on David's throne as king of all the earth. He'll not have a crown of thorns on his head. He'll have a crown of diadems and jewels. And he'll not have a robe of a borrowed soldier's overcoat. He'll have a robe of royalty, a robe of righteousness, of white linen, fine and clean. And he'll not have an old walking stick. He'll have a royal scepter. He'll not have some soldier saying, hey, amen, hallelujah, you're the king. No, sir. He'll have everybody, every kindred, every tribe bowing and worshiping him and saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Thou alone art worthy to receive power and honor and glory and majesty and might and dominion. He'll be king. Let me tell you something, brother. He's going to run this thing one of these days, and you'd better get on his side today. Oh, I've told this story up and down this country, but I think it's one of the sweetest stories ever told. Simple. Little boy one day was reading a book. I think it's one of my books. Reading a book. And his mother said, Johnny, come wash the dishes. Now, you folks have been taking my class. You know that boys aren't supposed to wash the dishes. Fellas, I've been working for you. Boys aren't supposed to wash the dishes. Girls are. Girls, I haven't been working for you. But I'm very serious about that. Boys ought to mow the yard and clean the basement, but not wash the dishes. That's girls' chores. But anyway, Johnny, come wash the dishes. And Johnny was right in the middle of the book, and he said, Mom, I can't come yet. I'm right in the middle of the book. She said, John, you've got to come. Come wash the dishes. And little Johnny said, but Mama, he said, you don't understand. He said, the hero is getting licked. The villain is winning. He's about to kill him. And I can't leave him now. And the mama said, I'm going to kill you if you don't come and wash the dishes. And Johnny said, Mama, can I just finish the book and then wash the dishes? She said, now! But Johnny turns over right quick to the back of the book. Gets in the last chapter and he reads the last chapter right quick. And he finds out that the guy with the white hat won after all. And he found out that the hero won, the villain got killed. And as he went to the kitchen sink and washed the dishes, he waved the book in his hand and said, yeah, you old villain, you're thinking you got it good in the middle of the book, but you wait till you read the last chapter. You're in for a surprise. And brother, I've read the last chapter. The devil's running wild. Narcotics, liquor, dope traffic, communism, running wild. But blessed be God, I turned over and read the last chapter one day, and I found that Jesus will come and be crowned not with a crown of thorns, with a crown of jewels and a crown filled with diadems. I found that he's going to come not on a little borrowed foal of a borrowed donkey, but he's going to come on a white stallion. I found that he's going to come not as one to be nailed to a cross, but as one to rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. I found out he's going to win. And if you've got any sense, you'll get on his side. I call you as people of God. give everything to Christ. And I call you that do not know Him as your Savior, give Christ your life. Trust Him as your own. Crown Him as Lord of all. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown Him as Lord of all. Would you? Would you? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, speak to the hearts of Thy people as we come to the invitation time. Give us, we pray, the blessed power of God in this service now. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say this morning, Brother Hiles, I'm a Christian and I know it, but I'm afraid I'm playing king. I'm afraid I'm playing king. I know I'm saved. If I died this morning, I would go to heaven. And I know that. But I'm afraid I'm playing king. He doesn't have it all. I'm mocking Him. I didn't give the tithe this morning. I'm not faithful to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. I don't live at work as I should. I don't live at school as I should. I'm guilty. I stand condemned. I'm guilty. I've been playing king. And I want God to forgive me. This morning, I'm going to crown Him as the Lord of my life. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. Way up high. Keep them up, would you, please? All over the house. God bless you. You can lower your hands. Thank you. Now, wait a minute. There are those this morning who are not even saved. You've never taken time to receive Christ as your Savior. You don't even know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You don't even know that if Jesus came this morning, you'd meet Him in the air. You don't know you're ready for His coming. I wonder how many would say this morning, Brother Hiles, I'm here today and I'm not even a Christian. I've never received Him as my Savior. I do not know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. But I wish I did. I believe the Bible. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. But I don't know that I'm ready to die. I do not know that I'm going to heaven. Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to know it. First on the lower floor. How many would raise your hand and say, pray for me. I want to be a Christian and know it. I want to go to heaven and know I'm going to heaven. God bless you back in the back. I see your hand. Who else on the lower floor? You'd raise your hand. God bless you, son. God bless you, fella. I see that hand. God bless you, little lady. God bless you, sir. I see you. God bless this little lady here on my right. Who else on the lower floor would say, pray for me. God bless you way back in the back. And God bless those three others. I see you. God loves you. Who else on the lower floor, you'd say, include me in the prayer. I want to be a Christian and know it. Would you lift your hand, please? Yes, God bless that one over here on my right. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, sir, I see you. Now, yes, God bless you here on the front, over here on my left. All right, God bless you. Now in the balcony on my left, the east balcony. God bless you, fella. Who else? God bless you, sir. God bless you. Who else? Pray for me. I want to be a Christian and know it. Lift your hand, would you please? God bless you. I see that hand. Thank God. In the center balcony. The center balcony. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you, lady. God love you. Who else? The balcony on my right. God bless you, fella. God bless you. God bless you and you. I see you. Now listen carefully. Father, this morning, many, many people raised hands. That means that many, many people need to receive Christ. I pray this morning in this service they will. I pray this shall be the hour when they say, yes, I will not mock Him anymore. I'll crown Him, not with a crown of thorns, but the crown of my life. May they receive Him this morning. Now our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If your hand was raised, I'm going to ask you to do something that God will help you to do. I'm going to ask you right where you are to pray this prayer. Dear God, forgive my sins and save my soul. Say it right now. Right now, fella. Man, woman, say it. Boy, girl, say it. Teenager, say it now. Dear God, forgive my sins and save my soul. I do now receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you do it? And would you mean it? Would you crown Him in your heart this morning? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.